Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of the examination of the revival of the Deaconess Movement under Lutheran impetus, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers, and I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. If you'd like to find a Lutheran church that is nearest to where you live, go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, and find the nearest Lutheran congregation to your home. I'd encourage you to go pay them a visit, and I'm sure you would be warmly received. We'd also like to thank you for all your prayers and your financial support, as that's what keeps us on the air. We'd like to welcome back Deaconess Cheryl Naumann. In our last episode, we were talking about the history of the Deaconess Movement. If you'd like to find out more, go to the website deaconesshistory.org, and Deaconess Naumann has provided some wonderful resources there for us to find out more about that history. But we got up to just to the conclusion of World War II last time we were talking. Could you tell us where the Deaconess Movement in the U.S. particularly goes after World War II?
The training stays at Valparaiso, where we left off last time, and develops from there. The number of students that they have ranges between 4 and 60, depending upon the year. The resources for students ebb and flow depending upon the economy and the resources. By 1959, the new Deaconess Hall, which was built on the campus and dedicated in 1958, built with money from LWML and gifts from all over the Missouri Synod, is pretty full of students. And there's a new arrangement with the Missouri Synod so that students from the Concordias can take their first 2 years at a Concordia and transfer to Valparaiso and do their last 2 years and then graduate as a deaconess. In 1959, the Missouri Synod agrees to then place those deaconesses through the Council of Presidents, even though those women haven't been trained on them in the Missouri Synod Concordias. This arrangement carries on indefinitely until 1979, until 1986. But in 1979, the Missouri Synod in its convention actually took action to create its own deaconess training program at Concordia University Chicago, which was called Concordia Teachers College River Forest at that time. So from that point onward then, which is 33 years ago now, the Missouri Synod created its own deaconess training program.
From that time as well, I understand that there are numerous avenues that one can become a deaconess in the LCMS since that time as well.
That's right, Pastor. There are actually 13 different ways that one can become a deaconess in the Missouri Synod. Those include colloquy at Concordia University Chicago, a master's degree at Concordia University Chicago. We have a Hispanic Center for Theological Studies. We have a Deaf Institute of Theology. We have the Ethnic Institute of Immigration Theology. We have the master's program at Concordia Theological Seminary. We have the master's program at Concordia Seminary St. Louis. And there are distance learning programs at Concordia University Chicago, at Concordia Seminary and Concordia Theological Seminary. And I'm sure I'm forgetting some others that I just can't name right now.
So the state of the deaconess program within the LCMS, as I understand it, is actually about as strong as it probably has been for a number of years, if not for all time.
Oh, that's absolutely correct.
So can you, again, fill us in a little bit on the picture. How many deaconesses currently are commissioned, and what do they do?
It's very difficult to say how many women are actually commissioned. At the moment, I believe there are somewhere from 220 to 230 women on the LCMS roster. However, in my work as the director of the LCMS Deaconess Biographies Project, I've discovered, and I believe, that there are somewhere between 300 and 400 women who are working in other vocations at the moment, such as wife and mother. So they will be coming back into the deaconess vocation at some point as they are ready as the time is right for them.
Now, again, what do these ladies do as deaconesses?
Well, that's a good question. It's kind of like asking, what does a pastor do? Every pastor is in a different parish or a different location that has different needs. So we know one thing for sure. A pastor in the pastoral office does word and sacrament ministry. So every pastor on a Sunday morning, we know for sure, is preaching and administering the sacrament. So he's very visible in that. And then we could say, well, what does the pastor do throughout the week? Well, if he's got a large contingency of youth in his congregation, he's probably doing some youth work. Or if he has got a lot of elderly in homes, rest homes or nursing homes, he's probably making calls on the elderly and so forth. I think people in your audience would get the idea. A deaconess in a parish will be assigned tasks that are exactly the same. If there are a lot of youth in the church, like at Heidi Bishop's church, she will be assigned to deal with the youth clubs or to maybe deal with the volunteers. Maybe they have a large contingency of volunteers that go out and do soup kitchens or hand meals out to people on the street. She could be assigned to do that. If someone has a talent in music, she might be the church organist. She might direct the choir. She might teach music in the parochial school if the church has a parochial school. In our parochial school at Redeemer, I teach biblical studies to grades 7, 8, 9, and 10. And then in the parish side, I lead the woman-to-woman groups, which means that I teach 3 women's Bible classes a week. And those are for the mothers of our school children and also for the women in our parish. And on Sunday mornings, I also teach a Bible class for women who have children that aren't old enough yet to go to Sunday school. And that's mainly because these gals don't want to go to the regular Bible class because they're afraid that their little ones are going to disrupt the Bible class, which, of course, isn't really the case, but they're afraid that that's going to be the case, so they won't come otherwise. I also direct the bell choir, and at the pastor's discretion, I'm assigned to visit women in their homes and do one-on-one counseling with women or visit women who are ill in the hospital.
So it sounds like, at least with regard to your responsibilities, you really are looking after or caring for the needs of the women, both spiritual and physical, perhaps even emotional within the parish.
Yes, that's true. And I think for the most part in the Missouri Synod, this is true that deaconesses care for the needs of women and children a great deal. And also men on a mercy level in terms of soup kitchens or acts of mercy. I think that we would say, we very often say in the Missouri Synod that a deaconess does teaching the faith, spiritual care, and acts of mercy. Those are sort of the things that, the way that we summarize our work. And then we would also say that whereas a pastor does word and sacrament ministry, a deaconess does a ministry of mercy, which supports the pastoral ministry and always points back to the office of the ministry.
So would you say that that's the main difference then, that the pastor, his emphasis is on preaching and teaching and ministering the sacraments, although there is a strong emphasis on the caring aspect or the caring side of the ministry, the Seelsorger, and caring for the sheep, whereas the deaconess emphasis would be on the mercy, the caring side of the ministry, also with some teaching for the youngsters or the youth or the females in the congregation?
Yes, absolutely. I think that's a very good way of putting it. And also, I think that we would like to think that we're a good support for the pastor to help him to have the time to do those things that only he can do.
And what would be those things that only a pastor can do?
Well, of course, it would be the preaching and the preparation for worship and the offering of the sacrament to people.
Now, also, I understand that you are the president of the Concordia Deaconess Conference. Could you tell us a little bit about this organization, its history, what it does, and how it functions?
Concordia Deaconess Conference is a deaconess conference quite similar to your Barnes Conference here, perhaps, in that it's got members that are all over the United States. And it started in 1980, right after the Missouri Synod decided to train its own deaconesses. It started because even though there was already a deaconess conference, the deaconess conference that the graduates from the Lutheran Deaconess Association joined, which is the program that still continued on at Valparaiso to train deaconesses even after the Missouri Synod created its own deaconess training program. Those women were in a conference that was pan-Lutheran, and the Missouri Synod graduates needed to have an organization, a conference that was Missouri Synod. And I was around at that time. I hadn't come over to the ELC yet, and I actually happened to be one of the nine women who started the conference in 1980. And we decided that it would be really great if we had a conference that would do several things. First of all, to give glory to God, but second, to help support the Synod, the Missouri Synod, in furthering diaconal work in the Synod and helping it to do whatever it needed to do to train deaconesses. But thirdly, to provide ongoing personal, professional, and spiritual growth opportunities for deaconesses in the Synod. And so the conference meets once a year for 3 days and has just a really good time of continuing education with top-notch speakers, usually from our seminaries or other, you know, well-known speakers in the Synod that teach us on a particular topic, lead us in Bible study. We have a spiritual counselor who leads us in worship. And we also have a newsletter. We have weekly email prayers. And we network together and just support one another as sisters in the field. Along with the formal aspects of the conference, we always make sure that we have a lot of downtime. So that we can just relax and share informally with each other and be able to sort of just unwind and make sure that we're not overworking, if you will, or suffering from, if somebody's suffering from burnout or on the road to burnout, we can help one another with that sort of thing. It's very easy to do in church work to allow yourself to head toward burnout. And I think these annual conferences allow us to help one another with that, especially since a lot of the women are single.
So do all deaconesses belong to the Concordia Deaconess Conference?
No, they don't, Pastor. It's a choice that a woman can make when she's commissioned. But in order to belong to Concordia Deaconess Conference, one must be commissioned and be on the roster of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I would say perhaps about 85% of those on the roster are members of the conference. The others are either not members or they are still members of the old Lutheran Deaconess Conference, which is the Pan-Lutheran organization. Those would be women who were commissioned and on the roster before the Missouri Synod started training deaconesses. And those women still serve in Missouri Synod parishes, and all of the women on the roster are equally legitimately deaconesses, whether they belong to a conference or not. The Missouri Synod recognizes everybody that is on the roster to be a deaconess. So you don't have to belong to any conference to be a deaconess. Concordia Deaconess Conference is deliberately a confessional Lutheran conference. It has a code of ethics, which the women must sign when they become a member. And that basically says that we are going to conduct ourselves in an ethical manner, a moral manner, as a deaconess. And we hold ourselves accountable to ourselves and God and to each other. So we have that. And Concordia Deaconess Conference also has its own uniform. And you've probably seen this. You may have seen this on Cindy before she came back to the United States. It is a navy blue skirt or skirt and jacket with a white blouse or a navy blue dress with an insignia on the left arm and a gold cross pin on the left lapel. And this is the uniform of Concordia Deaconess Conference. If you see this uniform on anybody in the United States, you know that they are a member of Concordia Deaconess Conference and are saying publicly that they're a confessional Lutheran deaconess. No one can wear the uniform unless they're a member of the conference. So, again, there at the moment, there are 150 members of Concordia Deaconess Conference. And people can be members for a while and then decide not to be for a while if they're going to have the vocation change, you know, of mother for a while, and then they come back into the conference a little bit later when they're active on duty in the parish, maybe.
And this Concordia Deaconess Conference is only open for folks who are deaconesses who are members of the LCMS.
That is correct, yes. And sometimes our members are deployed in other countries. We have right now, for example, Deborah Rockrohr, who's deployed in Ethiopia, and Elizabeth Allman, who's deployed in Leipzig, and actually Ashley Prothrow, who's deployed in Cambridge. And she was commissioned as a deaconess last Sunday at Resurrection and is entitled to wear the CDC uniform. She is a member of CDC, Concordia Deaconess Conference, that's what we call it for short, CDC. And actually, I was there for her pinning ceremony, and I pinned the gold cross on her lapel last Sunday. So that was a great honor for me to do that for her.
So the ELCE is being blessed by someone who is a member of the Concordia Deaconess Conference.
Yes, that's a great way to put it.
Exactly. So, again, I think it brings us back full circle about how deaconesses are even blessing the ELCE now once again.
And the whole idea of this is that even though Ashley is going to be doing administrative work, this is still deaconess work. It is still mercy work. Everything that a deaconess does, she is doing to the service of Christ. She is doing for Christ. And she brings with her work a deep understanding of the theological reasons for why she does it. She understands that she does it because she's serving Christ, the one who's redeemed her, the one who's forgiven her, the one who's given her the gifts to do these things, the one who's given her the servant heart to do it. And she serves Christ.
And the ELCE has been blessed by other deaconesses who have worked for Christ in his church here. We had Rachel Mummy, who has just recently retired from her position to pursue the full-time vocation of motherhood as she raises little Miranda now. And Dr. Cindy Lumley, who has recently returned as principal of Westfield House after completing her training as a deaconess at the seminary in Fort Wayne and also assisting with their deaconess program there. And so the ELCE has really, truly been blessed by deaconesses who serve their Lord and who serve in the church here on these shores.
That's a wonderful connection, isn't it?
And again, we thank the LCMS for those opportunities and for allowing us to steal these folks from them for a little while to be a blessing to us.
I had lunch with Cindy last week, and I mentioned to her that it would be a great idea if once you get a few deaconesses here in the ELCE, you start a deaconess conference of your own for encouragement and continued education for your women here. Actually, you can even do that before you graduate deaconesses from Westfield House. The deaconesses that are here can be meeting together for mutual encouragement. And then, of course, when you do graduate women, you can start your own conference. I don't think it's going to be too many years down the road before the Missouri Synod, or at least Concordia Deaconess Conference, is going to be in cooperation with the International Lutheran Conference in trying to establish an international deaconess conference that different countries, different partner churches with the Missouri Synod will try to get the different deaconess conferences from the partner churches to belong to, so that we're not all one conference. For example, partner churches, deaconesses and partner churches would not join Concordia Deaconess Conference, but that hopefully there would be a deaconess conference or a group of deaconesses in the ELCE, for example, that would join an international conference. And CDC would be a member of that conference, and the deaconesses in Peru would be a member of that conference, and the ones in Ethiopia and the ones in India and so forth, that the partner churches would have a common ground together, and perhaps a conference every 2 or 3 years together where we could meet and share together.
That does sound very interesting, because the ELCE is currently discussing establishing a diaconal program that is recognized within our church, and again, trying to figure out ways that it can be best used on these shores. And so this is something I think we hope to be formulating over the next few years and beginning. So hopefully we can form these groups within our own church.
Well, that's wonderful. And I hope as you do that, that will go smoothly. And we will certainly keep you in our prayers as you do that. I look forward to updates on that. And may I suggest as you do that, that if you create a female diaconate, I suppose you might be considering both male and female, because you said diaconate rather than deaconesses, but that you might even consider a uniform in that, for purposes of identity and for purposes of authority, perhaps, that someone is recognized as having authority to do the work. It might be a foreign concept here, I'm not sure, but in America it seems to be rather important to people as they carry out their work, or in situations like institutions, it's important. It would be a matter of maybe the women having a solid color like navy blue is used in the United States. They could choose whatever they wanted, and creating some sort of an insignia that they would wear on their arm or something like that. They don't have to copycat the Missouri Synod, of course. They might have their own ideas, maybe just a cross or maybe something different, but it's just something to consider. Perhaps your men also would want to wear something unique. I don't know what kind of ideas you have in mind. But that's just something to consider. And but at any rate, we look very much forward to seeing how that will unfold for the ELCE.
Now, if somebody who is listening to us is interested in finding out more about becoming a deaconess or finding out more about the Concordia Deaconess Conference, how can they do that?
Well, if they would like to be a deaconess in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, they can go to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod website and look at that, or they could contact any of the institutions, Concordia University Chicago, or either of the seminaries would be the best bet. But in order to be a deaconess in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, they would actually have to train in the synod, or they would have to become a deaconess in their own denomination and work for a time in their own denomination before they can enter the colloquy process in the Missouri Synod. So at the moment, someone in the United Kingdom would not be able to do that, at least not in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, because you don't have a deaconess program yet, a diaconal program set up. The Concordia Deaconess Conference has its own website, which is ConcordiaDeaconessConference.org. So that's easy to find on the net. And also, I think that there is a link to that on the LCMS website as well.
Again, we'd like to thank our guest, Deaconess Cheryl Naumann, for coming to explain to us some of the history and the practical issues of being a deaconess. I would encourage our listeners to go to the website she's mentioned, as well as the deaconesshistory.org website, to find out more information and look at her book, In the Footsteps of Phoebe. Again, strongly recommend that. We pray God's richest blessings upon you as you carry on the work that he has given you in Pittsburgh, and as well as being the chairperson of the Concordia Deaconess Conference. We pray God's richest blessings to you, and we thank you for the blessing that you have been and your family has been to the ELCE, and now a number of your family in the LCMS again. So, Cheryl, it's lovely to see you again, and God's richest blessings to you.
Thank you so much, Pastor Ehlers. It's really been my joy to be here with you today. And I'd like to close my remarks with the motto of Concordia Deaconess Conference. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.